when we go through a death. And I know it doesn't sound like it, but that's the purpose of Lent, that we would come out the other end more filled with joy and life. Remember a couple weeks back, you have to go through it. The only way out is through it. And so that's essentially what Lent is. It's a time of remembering Jesus going to the cross and then, yes, resurrecting, which we will celebrate on Easter. But before you get there, you have to go through the suffering. You have to walk through the hardship and the pain in order to get to the joy of resurrection that comes. And I thought, okay, well, how can we celebrate Lent this year? And the idea of letting go was something that I said, ooh, all right, let's talk about letting go. Because letting go is, it's tied up in the theme of Lent. And there's a quote I want to read to begin with about letting go, and it comes from a book, which I highly recommend, called Freeing Jesus by Diana Butler Bass. Just came out a couple of months ago, and I loved this book. And at the end of it, she has this quote, and she says this, "I understand how my life had been marked by giving up and letting go, and that each release, whether purposeful or unwelcome," because that's how it works, right? There's some things that you intentionally, which Lent is that time, often that we'll say we're going to intentionally give something up. So that's purposeful. But so often in life, the things that we're forced to let go of, the things that we have to give up, we don't intentionally give them up. There's something that's just, it comes to us. It's forced upon us. And at the time, we kind of, maybe we have a bit of resistance. If you're anything like me, when there's something unwelcome, you're like, no, I don't want to let go of that. I don't want to give that up. I'm comfortable here. Why would I want to do that? And then you kind of walk your way through it and it's difficult. Then hopefully you come out the other end. So each release, purposeful or unwelcome, had created something new. This is the journey of Lent to resurrection. Lent, 40 days, a season in the church calendar, marked by giving something up. And whether you do or you don't, that's all right. I know some people every single year they say, I'm going to give this up. And here's what I would say about that. Give something up only if you want to. Don't just simply go through motions. Oh, I'm going to give this up because, well, I'm supposed to do that. You know what? If you don't feel like giving something up this year, great. Don't give anything up. But if you feel like there's something that you want to go without for 40 days, awesome. And now we're kind of a week or so, week and a half into it. So at this point, it's only 30 days. And if you want to go without something for 30 days because you think it's going to help in your relationship with Jesus, then by all means, go ahead and do it. And here's the beautiful thing about this. You can practice Lent any time of the year. I know it sounds funny, right? Because we think, no, Lent, 40 days before. No, you can go without whenever you want to. You can give something up any time of the year for however many days you want to give it up for. So it doesn't simply have to be during Lent. Everything is heightened during Lent. We're reminded of that practice, but it's a spiritual practice, giving things up. So if that's you and you say, hey, for the next 30 days, I want to give something up so I can experience resurrection, go for it. Replace it with something that's going to fill your soul. So this whole quote, and as I was thinking about this idea of letting go, is letting go, giving up. Another way of saying this is surrendering something. We're surrendering something of ourselves, something that means something to us. Also that something new is created. Have you ever experienced this before? You give something up. Maybe it's purposeful. You want to give it up, or it's forced upon you. And as you walk through it, as you go through it, there is an entirely new perspective that's offered to you. Or maybe you give something up that you said, oh, I can't live without this. Or again, it was something that you had to give up for whatever reason it was. And how am I going to live without this? And you do. It's difficult, especially in the beginning, as you figure out what that looks like and what it means. But you get through it and something new arises in its place. We sang a song, Hope from the Ashes. That's how it works. If there's no ashes, there's no hope. How can you have hope when everything's going exactly the way in which you want it to go? No, hope only arises when things have completely fallen apart. Otherwise, there would be no reason for hope. And I think for all of us, maybe we look at the state of the world. We look at what's going on in Ukraine right now, and our hearts break for the people that are living there. Of course they break, because there's something wrong about what's happening in the world, and people are dying, people are being hurt. And we hear stories of hope in the midst of this pain, because that's where hope comes from. It comes from those bitter moments of defeat when it's all falling down around you. So as we said, Lent, which as Joe talked with us about last week, it parallels Jubilee. It's a season of going without, letting go of all the debts. You know, Mary owed me $50, and I said, hey, you know what, Jubilee, she doesn't really owe me $50, but, you know, someone owes you all these debts that people had incurred over time, and just imagine all the debt that you have, and imagine if someone were to call you up right now and say, hey, that's all been let go. I mean, that's what Jubilee is all about, and that's what Lent is all about. This, I mean, you would feel, if someone forgave all the debt that you had, there'd be a sense of freedom. Like, oh my goodness, yes, I'm alive. That is the purpose of Lent. The things that maybe hold us down, the things that we're in bondage to, we can find resurrection through these 40 days. Because again, in order to get to a death, in order to get to a resurrection, you have to go through a death. No death, no need for resurrection. So over the next 5 weeks, I want to talk about things that things that we often need to let go of. Maybe I will say need, because that's the word that keeps popping up. So things in life that we can let go of. And I want to start, and these will be purposeful or unwelcome, but I want to start here this morning by talking about letting go of certainty. I'm sure you came to church this morning thinking about, ooh, how can I be less certain when I leave church? No, you come to church because you want certainty. That's often why many of us come to church on a Sunday morning, because we want to know something is certain in life. With all the craziness going on around us, we want an anchor, something that we can hold on to, something that we say is true. So this morning, I want to invite you to let go of certainty. And we'll begin with the story of Jesus. I think that's a great place to start. It takes place in the book of Matthew chapter 12. And it says this, verse 38, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" There's some religious leaders, and they approach Jesus, and they say, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Show us something to prove who you are." Now, this raises two questions for us this morning. The first question, what came before? Okay, it's always very, very important. It's crucial when you read your Bible to not have scripture verses just sort of be floating in the air. That's when we get into all sorts of trouble. We interpret things things start to go sideways when you just pull a verse out and, oh, this is exactly what it means. No. There's a context. There's a reason why something is put here. And the authors are very, very particular. I mean, especially think about the Gospels. There's four Gospel accounts. They all tell the order a little bit differently, because there's a particular story that they're trying to tell. So if we notice in verse 12, we can go back for 1 second. Notice how 12:38 begins, "then." So in other words, something had to have happened before the then. So in order to understand what's happening here, we need to know what came before. So I put a couple of notes here for us. This is sort of early on in the ministry of Jesus. And he's been going around the countryside, and he's been healing the sick. There's a lot of sick people, and they've been approached. They are approaching Jesus because they say, "We want to be well. We hear that you are healing people. You're performing these miracles, and we want to be well also. So we're coming to you because we want you to heal us." And so Jesus goes around. He heals people. He's performing miracles. And here's what's a really strange and interesting thing about what's been going on so far in the book of Matthew. Whenever Jesus heals someone, whenever he performs a miracle, he tells the people who witness that miracle or that healing to be quiet about it. Is that not odd? I mean, think about the church. If there were a miracle that were to happen right here, right now, you'd probably want to go tell all your friends about it, would you not? Like, you're going to post an Instagram story about it. You're going to go on Facebook. You're going to call the local newspaper, the local news. You're going to do whatever you can because you want to proclaim, I was healed. We witnessed this miracle. God is at work and alive and active in our world, and we want everyone to know about it. Here's Jesus, the Messiah. He's healing people, performing miracles. People, their lives are being totally transformed and changed. And he says, don't tell anyone about this. Seems weird, right? I mean, how do you spread the message of Jesus when, hey, whatever happens here on a Sunday morning, don't tell anyone. It's like cone of silence right here on this space. So at this point in Matthew, the teachers, these religious leaders who are approaching Jesus, they have only heard about these miracles secondhand. So Jesus's commission to be silent, his command to be silent, it hasn't really worked out the way in which he was intending because word is getting out. This is a very, very important thing to notice here. People who are being healed, the people who have a need, the poor, the people who their lives have been affected in a painful way, they're witnessing the miracles. Those on the top, they're only hearing about these miracles. Which leads to another question. Why then would these religious leaders want a sign from Jesus? And here's where we'll do some audience participation this morning. Actually, I have two audience questions for us. This is poll the audience, phone a friend. So why do you think that these religious leaders would want to have Jesus perform a sign for them? Any thoughts on this one? Yeah. Yeah. They wanted to confirm that he was actually healing people, that what they heard was true. Okay. Yeah, so maybe they wanted to corner him in a sense where they were like, oh, you're a false prophet, and so show us a miracle so we can prove that you are not the person who you say you are. Is that right? All right. Yeah, totally. Of course. I mean, they feel threatened in a way. So they're trying to corner him a little bit. Come on, prove it. Show us your stuff. Show us what you got. What else? Any other thoughts? Okay, well, I have a couple of notes for us. Let's see. A couple of other things. As we talked about, they want a proof. They want a validity in one way or the other to prove that he's a false prophet, a false teacher, or maybe to prove that he really is the Messiah. They wanted, what do they want? Certainty. They wanted certainty. They wanted something concrete, visible, tangible, which, I mean, isn't that what we all want anyway? Someone tells you something, it's really hard for you to just simply believe it. You want to see it for yourself. You want to be able to feel it and touch it and witness it yourself. These teachers, they wanted to know they were backing the right Messiah. At the time, there were some different messiahs who were going around. A little bit before Jesus, there was someone who many of the Jewish people believed had been the Messiah, and then that whole movement came crashing down when that Messiah died. So they're like, ooh, I don't know if we want to get our hopes up again. And then if he could prove it, if he could give them a sign, well, then maybe they would follow him at this point. So it leads to another question for us this morning. Go back one more. Like I said, we understand this. I mean, how often have we prayed, God, just give me a sign? You ever prayed this prayer? I just need a sign. Show me you're real. Show me you love me. Show me you're with me. Maybe you're wavering with a decision. You're going back and forth. And God, I just need something from you. Give me a sign. Which way should I go? Should I say yes here? Should I say no here? I mean, this is the prayer that many of us have prayed before. God, just give me a sign. I need to know you're with me. Which then leads to our next question. How then would you expect Jesus to respond to these teachers? Just give us a sign, Jesus. We want to follow you. just give us a sign. Come on. You've been doing this all along. How do you think Jesus is going to respond to this? And if you know what comes next, please don't answer this. But how do we think that God, Jesus, would respond to a question like this? I mean, we think he'd be all for it, right? Like, yeah, they want a sign. Awesome. I'm going to prove it. We're going to grow our following. Our flock's going to get bigger. Yet here's how Jesus responds. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. How's that for a response? God, give me a sign. A wicked and adulterous generation. You want a sign? none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The only sign that will be given will be the sign of Jonah. Now, let's familiarize ourselves with the Jonah story once again. Here's a brief outline of Jonah. There's a prophet by the name of Jonah. God gives him a message. I want you to go preach to the city of Nineveh, and I want you to proclaim to them about my love. Well, the Ninevites at this point in the story, they were hated rivals of the Jewish nation. So Jonah doesn't like this idea at all. So instead of following God towards Nineveh, he runs in the complete opposite direction. He gets himself on a boat. He's on this boat that then becomes caught in a storm. Eventually, he's thrown overboard by these so-called pagan sailors. Pagan simply because of the fact that they're non-Jewish sailors. So they throw him overboard into the sea because everyone realizes that he's the reason why this storm has come up. He goes down into the sea. He's swallowed by a fish. And we can debate all we want whether it was a real fish, not a fish, the story was real or not. I get it. That's time and place. That's somewhere else. Okay, let's not miss out on the meaning of the story, the deeper meaning of the story than whether it happened or not. Okay, he's swallowed by a fish. He's in that fish for 3 days, which then he spit out, and then he goes and he fulfills his mission. He goes, he preaches to the Ninevites. They end up repenting, following God. And then Jonah's a little bit upset still at the end of the story because God was so gracious and compassionate. It's a great story. There's so much packed into that little story. Four chapters, and it's like, you could talk about that for a year. So much truth in that story. So Jesus says, hey, the only sign that's going to be given is the sign of Jonah. This is known as, or maybe we could call this, the path of descent. Now, how does success typically work in our culture? How does transformation happen in our culture? We often think, up and to the right. Success is up and to the right. You keep moving up and to the right, and that's how life should work. And if life's not working in that direction, if you're not moving up and to the right, well, then there's something wrong with you. Sometimes we even get religious about it, and we'll say, well, you must have done something wrong. If your life isn't working out the way in which it's supposed to be working out, the way in which success is understood in our culture, then you must have done something wrong and God is upset with you. But yet, what does Jesus say? He says, hey, the path to transformation, the path to truth, well, it actually comes through descent, going down. It doesn't simply happen by going up and having everything work out the way you want it to work out, but rather transformation happens when you actually descend down into the depths, when it all falls apart around you. See, the thing that I love about this Jonah story is that there is so much downward imagery. Jonah gets on the boat. What is the first thing he does when he gets on this boat? He goes down below the deck to sleep. Everywhere, he keeps going lower and lower and lower. The story of Jonah is all about darkness. It's about despair. It's about the loss of certainty. In Jonah, the entire book will challenge all the expectations that we have about God. Because it's actually these pagan sailors, the non-Jewish sailors, who do all the right things. They're the ones who pray to God. Yet Jonah, the Jewish prophet, well, he does all of the wrong things. So all the wrong people are doing the right things, and the right person's doing all the wrong things. Everything in this story is flipped upside down. It's a mysterious book. Motives are constantly coming up. We have no rationale. Why did Jonah do that? We don't really get too much of a glimpse into all that's going on in the inner workings of the heart, because this is a very confusing, mysterious story, just like life. But the thing about this story is that Jonah is transformed. He's ultimately transformed by going down, down, down. He finally gets so low, he's at the bottom of the sea in the belly of a whale, or belly of a fish. Can you get much lower than this? I mean, this seems pretty low, does it not? But what's really interesting, it's only after Jonah goes through this that he has a message. There was no, he had no message in the beginning. And then he went through this time of descent, of going down into the darkness, into the despair, into the loss of certainty, right? Jonah had an idea of what God was like, and that was all flipped upside down. Then he came out the other end. Well, I guess it was the same end. He wasn't out that way. Came out the same end of this fish. That would have been a little bit like, what's going on here? Still pretty nasty. That might have been even nastier. He comes out, and now he has a message to give. Now he has a message to proclaim, but he still is a bit uncertain about it. I mean, what the book of Jonah shows us is that there's this inability to control God. As much as we like to control God, there's this inability to do so. God works like this, and then all of a sudden things are flipped. So the story of Jonah, the sign of Jonah, it shows us there is a mystery that is at the heart of life. And no matter how much we try, we will never get to the bottom of that mystery. There's an uncertainty that's a part of life. Let's go one more slide here. See, I think what Jesus was trying to say, and I think this is what Jesus says to us today as well, is that following Jesus, as much as we don't like this, it doesn't promise certainty. It doesn't answer all of the whys that come up in life. Have you ever found yourself asking God, why? 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 Why did this happen? Why did I go through this? Why are they going through that right now? Right? I mean, we have this, why do good things happen to bad people and why do bad things happen to good people? The truth is, no answer will suffice. When you start thinking about, well, why did I go through this? God, why did you allow for this to happen? Unfortunately, there's a mystery to it. And you may never get to the bottom of that why question. You may never have an answer that suffices. I mean, this is the sign of Jonah. There's this uncertainty that it's a part of the faith journey. That's why it's called trust. And maybe these religious teachers, they wanted that certainty, and Jesus is like, it's not what I'm about. I'm about trust in the midst of uncertainty. Following Jesus when the answers aren't all there. Sometimes in Sunday school, when we have young kids, we'll say, well, the answer to everything is Jesus. Okay. That's all right, but you know what? Following Jesus doesn't mean that you're going to have all of your questions answered. And I know that's a really hard message, and I know oftentimes we go to church to have all of our questions answered. I remember after 9/11, there were all these questions swirling around, and church attendance just blew up because why? At a time of uncertainty, we want something certain. We want an anchor. We want something to believe in. And here's what I've come to discover about life. In life, your expectations will go unmet. It's just a reality of life. There'll be a time when you will run away from that which you know to be true. There will be something in your heart, something in your soul. You'll feel it. You'll know it's true. But maybe it's too painful to walk down that road. So you'll turn and you'll run, just like Jonah, in the opposite direction. You're going to experience a time in life of unexpected loss. This series is about letting go. The purposeful and the unwelcome. There will be a time in life where there will be an unwelcome loss that comes your way. It's painful. Those moments hurt. They're unexpected. They came out of nowhere. There'll be a time in life when, or maybe multiple times in life, you're going to find yourself in a dark place with no answers. Almost as if all the lights that were once there, granting certainty, they just go out. And all the answers, they're going to be gone. They're not going to be there. you'll be upset with God at some point in life for what's happened in your life. And you're going to be upset about it. And you'll be angry with God. And I think this is a natural part of faith. One of the things I love about the Bible is that the authors of the Bible don't hide their true feelings of God. Neither should we. It's all part of the journey of faith. The biblical authors, they shake their fists at God all throughout. And God's big enough to take it. And the truth about life is that you will have your own belly of the fish experience. Just when you thought you couldn't get any lower, you'll be swallowed by a fish and you'll find yourself even lower. I wish this wasn't true. I wish transformation didn't work this way. I wish I could stand up here and tell you that following Jesus means everything's going to work out the way in which you expect it to, the way in which you want it to. But unfortunately, that's not how life works. And the sign of Jonah, the story of Jonah, tells us as much. Here is the one thing of certainty that we have in the book of Jonah. And I think this is the one thing of certainty that Jesus promises when he says the only sign that will be given is the sign of Jonah. And it's the certainty of God's presence with you. Wherever Jonah goes, God is right there. When Jonah's running away, God's right there with him. When Jonah's in utter darkness, when he's in the belly of the whale wondering, am I going to survive this? Keep saying whale. It's actually a fish if you read the Hebrew. I know we've made it a whale, so. But, you know, when he's there in utter despair and darkness, when he's angry with God, what does God do? Provides a vine for shade. The one constant, the one anchor in the book of Jonah is God's unfailing presence with him. No matter where he goes and no matter what he thinks about God. There's this story that I came across a couple years back. This book is called The Sin of Certainty. Why God Desires Our Trust More Than Our Correct Beliefs by Peter Enns. Highly recommend this one. So there's two books to put on your reading list. I came across this story a couple years back when I read this, and I mean, this story blows me away. 1975, the Jesuit philosopher John Kavanaugh went to work for 3 months at the Home for the Dying in Calcutta, India, with Mother Teresa. He was searching for an answer to his spiritual struggles. You ever find yourself there, having spiritual struggles? Again, maybe that certainty that you once had, it's no longer there. That's a part of faith. It means you're going deeper in your faith, actually, and it's a good thing, and you should celebrate it. So he was searching for an answer to his spiritual struggles, and on his very first morning there, he met Mother Teresa. "And what can I do for you?" she asked. So Kavanaugh asked her to pray for him, and she said, "Well, what do you want me to pray for?" He answered with what I'm sure he felt was a perfectly reasonable and humble request. In fact, the very reason for which he traveled thousands of miles to India in the first place. "Pray that I have clarity." You ever pray for this before? Just pray that I have clarity. "No, I will not do that." Mother Teresa. "No, I'm not going to pray for clarity for you." So he said, well, why not? "Clarity is the last thing you were clinging to and must let go of." That's good. "But you always seem to have clarity," is what he told her. And so Mother Teresa laughed. I mean, this is the woman who's, I mean, she's seen it all. Think about the wisdom right there and what she's saying. And she said, "I've never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God." And here's how Peter ends his little commentary. He says, "The first time I read this well-known story, I was passing through my own loss of clarity, and God was a no-show in my life. Sorry about that. I was like John Kavanaugh, a clinger, holding on to clarity so I could diagnose what the problem was, fix it, and move forward." Sounds like most of us, does it not? Yeah. Clarity, I'll fix it. Everything's going to be okay. And then he says, wanting clarity is seeking some sort of control. Ooh, that's tough to hear. That's tough to hear. I'm not going to pray that you have clarity. I'm going to pray that you have trust. I think the sign of Jonah was Jesus telling these teachers and anyone who was there listening is, yeah, it's going to all fall apart at times. And just to give you a sign, just to show you something, well, that might last for a little bit of time, but you need something deeper than a sign that it might be fleeting. You need complete and utter trust. Trust that God will be with you, bringing hope, bringing healing, and walking with you wherever you happen to go, even in those times when you are running away from God. God's still there. There's nowhere you can go to escape God's presence. So today what I want to do is I want to finish with Eucharist, which to me, it's a symbol of God's unfailing presence with us. Jesus, God in the flesh, coming to this earth to be with us, to show us this unfailing love of God that will chase us, follow us wherever we go. Wherever you are right now, God is with you. Whatever you're going through right now, God is with you. It might not feel like it, because at times it doesn't feel like it. It feels like God really is a no-show. I've been there before. And those are really, really difficult seasons to live through, especially when they linger. If it's just a week, you're like, oh, I can get through it. But when it lingers for months, and there's times where it feels like God's just silent and absent for months, I mean, that's really, really difficult. So Eucharist is a reminder that you're not forgotten and you're not alone. God sees what you're going through. And if there's some anger towards God, God's saying, it's okay. It's all right. I still love you. And I'm still with you. So I'm going to pray for us, and then you can come forward. You can take a cup, take some bread, and remember the death of Jesus on a cross, the body of Jesus broken, the blood of Jesus poured out for our healing, for our salvation, showing us that God is forever on our side. God, as we continue this season of Lent, God, a time of letting go, I just pray that your Spirit would reveal to us anything that we've been clinging on to, anything that we've been clinging to which provides some sort of control. And God, I ask that you would grant us the strength to let go of that. God, that we would trust fully in your love for us. Even when we don't understand all that we're going through, even when the answers aren't there, God, I pray that we would trust that your presence is with us. And God, I pray for each of us here this morning that we would be reminded. I know sometimes we go through times when it feels like you aren't there. God, when we're angry at you for the way in which things have worked out in life. And God, I just ask that you would speak through any of that darkness, any of that anger, the silence, God, and that as we celebrate Eucharist this morning, I just ask that we would feel and know your presence with us. So God, I thank you for this story of Jonah, a story that goes against our culture of success being always up and to the right, but rather a story about how transformation, change, and trust comes as we go down, as we descend. So may we not be afraid of that descent. May we not be afraid of the loss of clarity, but may it take us deeper into our trust of you. God, as this descent did for Jonah, may it give us a message of your love and your grace for us and for this world. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.